name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the modern Catholic, there's often a significant disconnect between the faith and lived experience. And it manifests itself in particular with regards to a strange and newfound fascination that Catholics have with Protestantism. They seem to be enamored with it. I noted this back when I was a young priest many, many eons ago. And ultimately, I had three parishes which covered, were in three different counties, and one parish was the entire county. And it's ironic, when I came up here, I found more Catholics love Protestantism than down there, because that was in the Bible Belt of the state, where there are very few Catholics. But you had those who wanted to get along with the Protestants, and those who were confused by the Protestants, and those who were overwhelmed by the Protestants. And so it was easy to get those Catholics to appreciate their Catholic faith. Up here, it's strange. There are more Catholics who don't practice the faith, and that large so-called church in town, known as Six Flags Over Jesus, is filled with former Catholics. And that's because of that radical disconnect from the faith. And unfortunately, both clergy and laity alike, the worship of Protestantism, which needs to stop. And it can stop just by being aware of the truth. The truth will set you free, our Lord said. And perhaps a reiteration of the truth will help Catholics, especially those of you who have family members who are stupid enough to be in a Protestant church, from going from Catholicism to Protestantism, or Protestants who don't really know the Catholic faith and should know it. Because a great flaw we have today is that since we have so many mixed families with mixed marriages, that's why so many Catholics surrender their Catholic faith to the fact that they have a loved one who's married a Protestant or a loved one who's become a Protestant. And therefore, they don't want to offend, proving, of course, that they love their loved one more than they love Christ. Because they don't want to offend their loved one, but in all reality, by not doing that, they are offending Christ, who is fully God and, yes, fully man, so he does get offended. And when you offend Christ, he does not cry and weep. He gets angry, righteous anger. So let's break it down to the bare minimum here. Moses communicates to us through the Exodus of those three necessary things that occur to make the people of God what they are. And everything that happens in the Old Testament prefigures the New. So you have a people who are the elect, God's special possession. You have people who are sharing in a royal priesthood, and people who are a holy nation. So really, those are the three things that God provides in the original covenant, the Old Testament. And all of that is fulfilled in the New most perfectly. And it is fulfilled only by the Holy Roman Catholic Church. Because it is the only church, and mind you, this includes the Eastern Uniates. Now, the Eastern Orthodox are in schism, but they are not heretics per se, and they still have the graces of the sacraments, so they are not lost. But Protestants and all the other heretical institutions that pulled out of the church, they do not have what is necessary. Not only are they not possessing the four marks of the church, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, but they don't have the possession of those three indicators that you are in the relationship with God, the old covenant fulfilled in the new, God's special possession, his elect, people who share in a royal priesthood, people who are amongst a holy nation. What makes him elect is God chose him out of the world. This is why God takes them from Egypt and puts them in the Sinai Peninsula until they get to the Promised Land, which of course is a prefiguring of the whole Catholic life, from leaving slavery to sin by virtue of baptism, living in this world, which is like the Sinai Peninsula, and then getting to the promised land, which of course is heaven. So baptism is the way we become the elect. Well, those who are sympathetic to the Protestants or those stupid Catholics who are awestruck by Protestantism are going to say, well, Protestants have baptism. Well, technically they do. But think about what being part of the elect means. It means that you are God's special possession. Now, Protestants believe you can't lose that. Protestants don't believe baptism is really a sacrament, except for a scant few that are really falling apart. Episcopalians and Methodists and some Lutherans. But ultimately, only the evangelical Protestants are doing well. And that's all that Bible alone stuff without any kind of right worship or liturgy, as we call it. But they don't believe you can lose election. And therein lies the problem, because it's abundantly clear you can lose election. You can move away from being God's special possession. And we can look at the usual passages, but one to consider is the first letter of John, chapter 5, where the Catholic notion of mortal and venial sin comes from. It comes from the Bible. And remind you, the church existed a full 100 years before she put the Old and New Testament together and even decided what was in the New Testament. The church came before the Bible, not after. Yes, she came after the Old Testament, but not the New. She's one that assembled that and put it together. The church existed nearly 100 years before the Bible was completely put together. And again, most Catholics don't know this, so they bow down and worship at the feet of Protestants. And even worse, they don't even try to convert them, which is foolhardy. And they'll be held accountable for that, by the way, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But consider, in the 5th chapter of 1st letter of John, when he spells out the difference between mortal and venial sin, Protestants, by the way, only teach there's one kind of sin, which goes against Scripture. But John teaches there is sin that does not kill, venial sin as we call it, and sin that does kill, mortal sin. Now it's important to note, he says, of sin that kills, or what we call mortal sin, he says, prayers cannot help. Prayers cannot help one who is in mortal sin. Now, Protestants believe you can presume on God's mercy. Worse yet, Protestants believe all your past, present, and future sins are forgiven, which means you're without sin. Remember, the first letter of John also says that if you say you're without sin, then you're calling God a liar. And you too are a liar. But think of it. He says that you can lose. Your prayers can't help you if you lose election, if you sin mortally. Prayers cannot help. But he did say earlier, in the first letter of John, that when we confess our sins, God forgives our sins. When we confess our sins, well, your average Protestant worshiping Catholic is going to say, well, because mind you, Protestant worshiping Catholics usually don't really practice the faith anyway, and the first thing they abandon is confession. And they're going to say, well, you know, I can just confess my sins directly to God and that works. But remember what St. John said. Prayers cannot help someone who is in mortal sin. And confession is the only way to do it. But they'll say, well, confess your sins can mean just confess them to God and you're fine. But in ordinary circumstances, it's not going to work. And by the way, our Lord also clears that up in the Gospel of John when he breathes the Holy Spirit on the apostles, remember? And he says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you hold bound are held bound. If he gives them the power to forgive sins, does that not mean that he's expecting the apostles to hear confessions? Yes, absolutely. So any dumb Catholic who says, I don't need a priest to confess my sins, is good luck getting to heaven. And any Protestant who runs around saying that this is why they're not Catholic, good luck getting into heaven, because the Bible itself supports the Catholic position, and should, because the church was there before the New Testament was written. She assembled it. It was her bishops that are some of the authors of the New Testament. The letters, Paul and Peter, the first pope, and Jude, Thaddeus. and James and John, and of course the evangelists themselves. So you can lose election, which means that the Protestants cannot have election because election can be lost. So therefore, they are not God's special possession. They can't be. Now mind you, I'm just trying to take this from a modern Catholic's point of view who believes the world started when he was born and nothing that came before him matters. If you look at all of history, the Catholic Church has been there since Christ founded her. She is the oldest institution, as they would call it, on the face of the earth after the communists destroyed the last empire in China. And so therefore, history teaches that Protestantism comes 1,500 years into Catholicism. And before Protestants, Catholics were Christians. The two were synonymous. But most Catholics, they think the church began when they were born, and the church will end when they're gone. In other words, myopia based on pride. But if they bothered to stop and read it, they would never leave the Catholic Church, nor would they tolerate the ones they claim they love remaining Protestants. Anyway, we know they're not the elect. What does it take then to be a royal priesthood? Well, that occurs by virtue of not only baptism and the sacrament of penance, which restores election, but that occurs principally through this, being present at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Do you remember why God wanted to take the Hebrew people out of Egypt and what he told Moses to tell Pharaoh? It's amazing because this is why it's painful to watch Catholics leave the Catholic Church so they can go listen to a rock concert at a so-called Protestant church. He took them out. He told Moses to tell Pharaoh that they are being removed. He has to let them go so that they can worship God rightly. Contrary to popular myth, we were created by God for God, and we were created to worship God. That doesn't mean that God is some needy deity that is desperate for us. No, God is perfect and complete in and of himself. But he created us so that we could share in it. Love begets love. He is goodness, truth, and beauty. So to worship him brings us goodness, truth, and beauty. To love someone is to will what is best for them. God loves us. He wills what is best for us, which is himself. And this is what the devil couldn't stand and why he entered into the picture. The royal priesthood is different than the priesthood of Jesus Christ, which I share and possess, because we can see by the very gospel we've heard today. There are disciples. Jesus takes the 12 and he gives them special powers and he calls them apostles, which demonstrates one significant thing, that contrary to popular myth, that the church is an invisible thing that cannot be seen. Despite our Lord comparing the reality of the church to a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, is that every power that Isaiah said the Messiah would have, the Messiah gave to his apostles, which means the apostles would be the ones who communicate the Messiah to the world after the Messiah redeems the world and ascends back to his Father. In other words, a visible and true church. And the whole point of the church is to make every faithful Catholic share in the priesthood, the royal priesthood of all believers, which means your life is devoted to God, which is the whole point of priesthood. Ours in a different way with regards to our proximity and our work at the altar. But yours in the sense that your life is devoted to God. Your vocation to the sacrament of holy matrimony is a form of self-sacrifice, an imitation of Christ, and embracing the cross. It's a way in which you die to yourself and learn what authentic love is. And it is a sacrament. That means part of the whole point of the sacrament of holy matrimony is to worship God in a unique way as husband and wife, as family and family life, a domestic church. Sacrifice is the key. And the layman is supposed to be consecrating the world to Christ, bringing Christ to the world, and then bringing the world in here so that we priests can do our work to teach them, to sanctify them, to govern them, show them the rule they are to follow, a rule of life that sets them free, not a rule of life that hampers them. Sin is what hampers, sin is what enslaves, not the law of God. Protestants cannot share in the priesthood of all believers because priests, to be priests, require a victim and an altar and the sacrifice itself. That's why you see most Protestants, despite the goofy Lutherans and the Anglicans or Episcopalians, dare to take the term priest. But most of them won't, because they know there is no priesthood, even though they have their altar calls, even though there's no altar. But that's the thing. The priesthood of all believers is to be participating principally in the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill, to share in the life of Christ. And that does not happen for a Protestant. Because the whole point of this, the whole point of Holy Communion is to be present and participate in the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill. Receive all the graces that our Lord gave over 2,000 years ago. So if you're a dumb Catholic who worships Protestants or has Protestant neighbors and you don't do anything to convert them, wake up. They're not part of the elect. They're not God's special election. And they do not share in the royal priesthood. And these are two of the three conditions of being in covenant with God, the gifts he gives. The third one, a holy nation. A holy nation. Now, most people think that means they are holy. No, a holy nation means what it is. What makes it holy? What made the Hebrew people holy? It certainly could not have been their actions. They were stiff-necked, they were resistant, they murmured against Moses, they complained about the manna that God gave them in the desert, and when Moses was gone for 40 days, they made a golden calf and started worshiping it as God. So it can't be the people that are holy that makes them a holy nation. No, what made them a holy nation was the tent that God required Moses to build, and that tent that they would go with them as they traveled there 40 years in exile in the Sinai Peninsula. What is called in the old language the tabernacle, because that's where the Shekinah was. That's where the presence of God was with his people. That's what makes the nation holy, that God is living with them. And that is fulfilled in our tabernacles, in our Catholic churches. Christ, who is God, is right there. Body, blood, soul, divinity. He is here. He'll be present on the altar. That's what makes the church the holy Catholic Church. And of course, your angry Catholic, angry ex-Catholic, or Protestant worshiping Catholic is going to bring up the priest scandal and the whole reality of the crookedness of the Vatican. Yeah, exactly the point. It's not the priests, it's not the bishops, it's not the cardinals, it's not the popes, it's not the laity either that makes the church holy. It is Jesus Christ who is present in it. Not only in the Most Blessed Sacrament in that unique and profound way, but by what he's given in the other sacraments that are all charged by the Holy Spirit through him and his sacrifice on Calvary Hill. Protestants have communion, some idiot Catholic might say, but they don't believe in the real presence. Consider this. Especially those Catholics who stupidly run off to Six Flags Over Jesus or some other harmless little evangelical so-called church. In John 6:40, our Lord spells out what God the Father's will is. He says, "This is the will of my Father, that those who believe in me, when they see me, will have eternal life, and I will raise them on the last day." The Father's will, those who believe in me, when they see me. You tell me how a Protestant can see Christ, and I will tell you that Protestant is going to heaven. You can't, can you? Because Christ ascended over 2,000 years ago. And he made it very clear with regards to the Eucharist what it is. My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He made it very clear, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will abide in me and I in him. And unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. What is no life within you? Death. Protestants celebrate the real absence. You cannot have Christ present in a Protestant building. And I guarantee you, a Protestant would tell you that Christ could not be in that building in the way he said he would, through the most blessed sacrament. This is the will of my Father, that those who believe in me, when they see me, will have eternal life. And I'm to raise him up on the last day. Why would you leave the Catholic Church and go to a place that has the real absence? Because you're an idiot. Why would you not try to convert your Protestant loved ones, knowing these facts, knowing that only in the Catholic Church are you part of God's special possession, knowing that only in the Catholic Church are you sharing in the royal priesthood that God promised, knowing that only in the Catholic Church are you amongst a holy nation? Why would you allow your so-called loved one to remain a Protestant? Yeah, partly because you're an idiot, but also partly because you love them more than you love God. Because if you love God as you ought, you want everyone to be with God. Anyone who loves a movie or a sports team will tell people to go see that movie or go to this sporting event. Yet they don't do it when it comes to Jesus Christ and his real presence at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. They tolerate it. They'll sometimes even go to Protestant services, thinking that this is a heroic and nice thing and charitable thing. No, it's not. That's one of the silly changes they made at Vatican II. It used to be a sin for a Catholic to go into a Protestant church. And wisely so. What do you think has contaminated so many Catholics? Listening to the Protestants. And that's exactly what the devil wants, for us to be distant from God. It's good to retouch on this. And it's ironic that I never had to be so stern when I was in the Bible Belt in Taylor and Greene County and part of Marion. But it's up here that I found there are more Catholics hostile to the Catholic faith. There are more anti-Catholics who are Catholic in the city. There are far more anti-Catholics here. And they're all Catholic. I'll hear people complain, even in the church, about this, that, the other thing. And they're the first ones to reject what the church teaches. And that's always the thing. They think, well, the church teaches. No. Really, you should say Christ teaches. Because the teaching authority, the magisterium of the church, comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, who continues what Christ himself taught through the apostles. So the church teaches, you can say that. It's better to say Christ teaches. Christ teaches. But you know these three conditions for the true covenant of the Old Testament. It was prefiguring the new. And we have so much more in the new. What a treasure your Catholic faith actually is. And that's what our Lord was referring to in his parable. When the man finds a treasure in a field, he buries it and goes and sells all that he has to buy that field so that the treasure belongs to him. Or the pearl of great price, when the man spends his whole life trying to find that perfect pearl, he ends ever collecting pearls again. And he sells all that he has to possess that perfect pearl. What we have in the Catholic faith is amazing. And so many Catholics squander it. So many Catholics are actually afraid of it. So many Catholics actually hate it. And it's so ironic because our Lord gives us so much. And if we did live rightly with our Catholic faith, we would be courageous and bold witnesses of Christ who are fearless in the face of Protestants. And fearless in the face of our own family members who would dare to try to hold us hostage unless we agree with them. They know the Catholic faith is right because they're the ones who usually do that. The ones who become Protestant will hold it against the Catholics. Or the ones who have left the Catholic Church will hold their sins against those who are faithful Catholics. So it is, the closer you get to God, the harder the devil works against you, and the more persecution will follow. So consider where you are and what you have, and live for the Catholic faith, because that's what makes you a member of one of God's special possessions. That's what makes you a member of the royal priesthood. That's what makes you a member of a holy nation. And there's no other place on the face of the earth where you can find this except in God's holy Catholic Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.